Good morning. I greet you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be gathered together in this way. Let's welcome Orion back. It's good to have you back with us this morning. And I just think about, as a group of people this morning, there's 50, what did you say, 54 of us this morning. And you know, we come from somewhere. And I don't know, this has been on me for some time, and maybe I thought of after I had the sermon prepared, maybe I've preached this before, and if I did, I'm sorry. Maybe you'll get down and say it's my hobby horse. Maybe I have one. I don't know, but I don't feel that way. I feel that I think sometimes we got to focus on the world around us and understand that I am one of many. And I am one of a group. And we are surrounded by people because God placed us here in a group with more than just one. So I titled my thoughts this morning, The Doctrine of Me and Others. And maybe that's a poor title. And maybe it's not exactly doctrine. But I want to unpack and I want to think about what life is like with me and how I relate with others around me. So open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8, I'm going to read it. It's not that big of a psalm, but I want to think about on what man is and who am I. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glories above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So to start with this morning, I want to think about who am I? Who am I? And there are several things we can take out of this chapter that we can learn who I am. And this might sound self-conceited, but this is where we are. Who am I? Because I am a person, and you are a person. So think about this. I'm going to use I a lot this morning. But that's because I want to think about how personally we own what this says. So it says here, thou hast made him. So God made us. That point number one, who am I? I am created by God and in the image of God. Finite man was created in the image of an infinite God. We know in creation that God took the dust of the earth and made man. And he made each individual man in his own thing. We talked about this morning, we have emotions. And all of us have our own set of emotions. Different stuff rile us up and different stuff get us down. It's unique to ourselves. But that's how God made us. Man is unique because he has been given a limited version of God's perfect emotions. So God has the emotion of anger and love. And God has the emotions and God has the attributes he has. His attributes and his emotions that God has, man is given in a limited way. Man has the ability to create. Man has the ability to decide. Man has the ability to logically analyze what's going to happen next in life. But in the same time as God put that in man, he also put man in physical limitations, to where man is like animals. They experience pain and hurt. They will die. They have sickness and they will die. So This is this complicated individual, person that God made. He made me. But I am in the image of an infinite God. Another thing we learn from creation is that I am one either male or female, decided by Almighty God when I was created. Man and woman were originally created differently. We know God said, it said God made man from the dust of the earth. And then he took a rib from the side of man and made woman as a help meet for him. A meet, help meet, perfectly designed for God. A perfectly designed for man as a helper. So God made male and female. And he made it perfect. He didn't say anything. When he set up the order of headship, he decided how it was going to be, that man was going to lead and woman was going to help. It didn't make one better or one worse, but it was decided by God. And the world we live in today, there's so much confusion on what they want to tear that down. There's no absolutes. But this is an absolute we must stand on. That I am one. And I am either male or female. And that was decided by God before I was. God knew who we were, who we were to be whenever he created us. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." So God knew who we were before we were created. And he knew what life we were going to live before we were created. Number 3, I was made a little lower than the angels, but above the animal world. So God took this man, got to individual men, individual people, and he made them lower than the angels, but above the animals. Excuse me. So we have limitations in our physical beings that the angels don't have. The angels can see God face to face. We can't do that. We are bound by the physical body. We cannot move around invisibly. And God saw fit to make these people, to put these people at this plane. So individually, but I also am in control. I am above the animals. God sees more value in me than he sees in animals. In verse 6, it says, and then he says, it crowned him with glory and honor. So God took this perfect man, took this man that he made, this complex individual. And man is the pinnacle of God's creation. God saw fit to make man in his own image. It doesn't say that he made the other animals in his image. Man is in the image of God. And the whole world was created to provide for man. So this puts incredible importance on man. And it can be about, I can remember that whenever God made the whole world, it was for me. It wasn't for the animal. It provides the animals. The animals were made for the needs of man. And ultimately, we were made to glorify God and to control, to be stewards over it. Man was also given the power of choice. God can choose, and man was given the power of choice. All creation glorifies God by default. It's their instincts. But man, we as man, was given the power to choose to glorify God or glorify self. Number 4, another thing that we know here, it says in verse 6, thou hast madest him to have dominion over the works of the hand. So this is kind of an important thing to think about when I think about me. And that is that sometimes we get wrapped up that we were given dominion. Man by God was given dominion. He was given dominion over all the works of God's hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all the animals, and man was placed here on earth as a steward and to work with what God made. Man was given dominion. He was instructed to keep the garden and care for the animals. And man's command also from Genesis was to subdue the earth and inherit it. So man was supposed to spread out and take care of this ground and land that God made. But man was given dominion. I was given dominion. So there is, in each one of us, man or lady, there is a dominion that we are in charge of. Because it's the way God set it up. There's different places in society, different places in structure, different places that everyone fits. But when you think about everyone has a dominion over something. Man is the head of the home. Man leads the church in the structure of the church. Women have dominion in their homes. There are certain parts of the home that's the lady's dominion. And it works best that way. It just really does. And it's not because they don't want their husband's part of it. It's not because you stay away. It's just that's God created it that each person has a dominion that they fill. And it works best when there is a dominion they can recognize that dominion they're over. Teachers have a dominion in the classroom. And this thing trickles all through life. You have church leaders, school leaders, fathers, mothers, business leaders, foremen, followers. And it trickles down all the way through. And you can say, well, I'm nobody. But you are. Because God created you and you have a dominion that you are going to lead. It's what God created and established. There might be someone, something that you are in charge of. And since I am in charge of a dominion, however small I feel it might be, maybe my dominion's just nothing, but since I'm in charge of a dominion, I am of value to God and will be responsible to God for what I do with what I'm given in charge of. It's the same principle back to the stewardship principle we talked about previous time. We talked about other weeks. That we are stewards of what we have. Another thing I know, because I was made in the image of God, is that I was given the breath of life. When God breathed into Adam, when God gave the breath of life into Adam in Genesis 2, verse 7, man became a living soul that will never die. God made me, and I was given the breath of life. This is huge. There's no other creature that God breathed into the nostrils and gave him the breath of life with a never-dying soul. This is incredible importance to individuals. And then my life, because of that, my life here will affect where my soul ends in eternity. My body became a place where God can dwell, and I can live my life for him. And I am suddenly responsible for the choices I make. Number six, I also know that I was offered eternal life by God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to the kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So I was offered eternal life by God, not of my good works, but because God saw fit that while I was dead, he chose to die for me and give me new life. So as a man, I am highly valued before God. And number seven, who am I? I am a work in progress. I know that I personally have concerns and troubles in my life that are unique to me in the form that I was placed in the area I was placed. In the surroundings I was placed in and the dominion I am in charge of, there is things that's unique to me that's different to anybody else. Not because of place or position, but simply because I'm a human and I'm a man. And since I chose to serve God, I am a target of Satan's, because Satan is adamantly opposed against all things God made. And as the crown of God's creation, Satan wants me to be in his dominion, not God's. And it's a constant battle, so I will always be buffeted. And I will always need to be making right decisions if I want to end up right. So I am a work in progress. So what do I do? We talked about who I am in relation to God and who I am in relation to me. This is me. And this is who I am. It's not something we can look at somebody else and say, well, no, this is really who you are. This is me. Because I am a man. And when we unpack this, we look at all this stuff and say, it's just, you know, this is me. This actually, sometimes we can get this thing wrapped up that I'm actually like really important. I have a big dominion. I really am somebody, and we can really get this thing wrapped up that it's all about me. And it is, to a degree. But what do I do when I realize life's all about me? Back to Psalms 8. We give all the glory back to God. We recognize even though God made us as incredible and complex individuals, and he gave us dominion over his whole world. We recognize my humble place in the vastness of God's creation. And as a steward, I will be careful with the stuff God has entrusted in my domain. Another thing we do when we recognize who we are, in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." When I think about who I am, and I think about who I am in relation to God, we are called here to not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Because when I recognize who I am, and I recognize that everything I am and the abilities I have are given to me by God, and I am nothing except what the grace of God bestowed. Matthew 6, verse 27, we understand that God is the one that determines our height and our size. It says, "Which of you, but taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature?" You know, sooner or later, children are going to max out. That's where they're going to stop growing at. And there's nothing they can do about it. Nothing. You can think, you can wish, you can grump, you can hop up and down, but that's it. Because God made us. God made us, and we have our limitations. Another thing we can't do is we can't choose what color our hair is going to be or how long we're going to have it. Our hair might be white, or it might be black, or it might be no hair. And that's God's decision. So when we think, when we get wrapped up in ourselves, and think about how important I am, because God made me. And he made me, and he gave me this, you know, he made me. And it's important when we're discouraged to remember that, yes, God made me. It's also important to remember that I am limited. I have my limitations. It's easy to consider how important we may feel. Maybe I was placed in a preferred place. Maybe I have life fairly figured out. We can become very self-conceited and feel that life really does revolve around me, because after all, I am of quite some importance. We see others struggle. We see others struggle and say, well, I'm just glad I don't have that struggle. You know, we read about the story that two men went to the temple to pray. And one said, "I'm just so glad I'm not like that guy. I mean, look at him. I got this." And it's wrong. It's wrong. Because whenever we think about me, we must remember that when God made me, he made many more me's. And these other me's, these other me's are others. It's somebody else. They may be our neighbors, our co-workers, our church friends, our family and relations. And one is our companion, our husband or wife. But you know, just as I can get wrapped up and get convinced what all God gave me and my abilities, He made you. And He made others. And it's important when I look at others, I must remember who they are. So who are others? Others are just like me. Others are created by God in the image of God. Others are known by God. And they're just as important on God's record as what I am. Others have been given the breath of life. Because they are also a me. They're just like I am. Others have also been given a dominion. There is something they are in charge of that I am not in charge of. Others have a never dying soul. Jesus died to save them also. Other people. Jesus died to save. They are important to God. And others are also a work in progress. Because they're like me. I am unique in my thing, possibly. But you know, they're unique in their thing. And the most important thing to remember is, others is a me that calls me others. So how do we relate with this? You know, we can get wrapped up and think so much of life is about me. You know, people, it's about me. But really, there's the more we pull this together, is more we got to realize we've got to pull it apart. So what should I do? Luke 6, verse 31. We know this, we learned this when we were a child. But as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So how do we treat others? What do we do? The first thing we do, we must love them. Second below loving God, in Mark chapter 12, whenever the man asked, what should I do? It said, the first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and the second commandment is like unto this, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So we know about loving God because that has to do with me and God. We know all about that. But you know what the second commandment is? The second commandment is we love others. And we love them because God made them. We care for them because God made them. They are a creation of God, unique. They are precious in God's sight. And if it's precious in God's sight, they're precious in my sight. Because I care for somebody else. We recognize the importance they have. We recognize their importance in life. And the influence they can have on my life. And since I am part of a group. Since I am working with other people. Their opinions they have a different perspective that I do not have. And I can let that influence me in a good way. Because I can yield myself to them. We show our love for others in how we treat them. And that's kind of simple because we know what feels good to us. And we know what don't feel good to us. So therefore, we need to think about what we're doing to other people. Because they have the same emotions. Turn me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 14. And we know that we have passed from life, from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have needs, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. We love others by loving them in deed and in truth. We think about what they need, and we care for them in their perspective where they are. And we're called to do that because we know what we like. And we can understand what hurts us. So therefore, we think about people around us. Secondly, how do we care for others? We prefer others and seek to honor them. Turn with me to Romans 12, verses. Yeah, turn with me to Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12, starting in verse 9, it says, Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We see here that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I know how I like it to be when I am preferred. But when we relate with other people around us, they are also people that like to be preferred. And we are called here to pour ourselves out and allow others to be preferred. In honor, preferring one another. We allow others' feelings to be considered and allow ours to be diminished. Life becomes about serving Jesus through serving our brother. Because when we start stacking our own dominion, when we start stacking the cards from our perspective that we're going to accomplish what we see as the best way to get it done, we actually end up squashing our brother. And in the fight that we took to get ourselves to wherever we feel like we ought to be, we got crushed. And we're crushing somebody else. Now, sometimes we can think that we can overthink this and get ourselves to a stalemate. But you know, the only way the world is ever going to make a change is if I am willing to lay myself down. And maybe someone else will have a whole dance party on top of me because they can just trample me under. I can't help that. Let them trample. I'm where I need to be. We should refrain from being wise in our own opinions, but allow our Christian brothers to help mold our outlook. You know, we're given a group of people that we can let people mold our outlook and change us. And we don't have to have all the answers in life. And we can allow God to recompense vengeance on those who have done us wrong. Maybe we ourselves are wrong, and maybe we just don't know it yet. You know, there's times in life we can have a perfect argument and be very convinced in where I'm coming from. until suddenly something cuts me at the core and I realize, you know, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. So the louder we get, the more we get to pushing people down. Someday it may come back and the racks may fall at the root of our tree. And we realize how wrong we are. And then what? We want to fall in the hands of merciful people who we have been merciful to. Because if we in honor prefer them and allow them to work in our lives, God is the perfect judge and he will take care of the things in his timing. Maybe something does seem wrong. Maybe we can't get around it. Maybe. But you know, let God take care of that. In verse 19 it says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." We can let it into his hands. We are simply called to lay down and give it to God. Number three, how do we respect other people? Or how do we work with others? We seek to submit to others around us. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the older, to the elder. Yea, all of ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." You know, here we have, it says in the hierarchy of things, it says we need to submit to each other. It doesn't say everyone submit to one person. It says you submit to each other. And there's times that as leaders or wherever you may feel like you are in your dominion that you're supposed to set this thing straight, that the best thing to do is to submit to those under you because it's going to call for peace. And maybe they have a better idea than what I have. It's okay. It takes humility. We work with those around us. We submit to them. We give them honor and we give them preference and we can submit to them. Because in the same sense, if we're unwilling to submit to people, there's someone under us. Because I said earlier in the start that we all have a domain. There is someone under us that is going to need to submit to us somewhere. I don't know when. Maybe it's not right now. Maybe you say, "Well, there's no one under me. I'm at the bottom of the pile." Maybe so. I don't know how long. But if I can't submit to anyone over me, there's no one that's willing to submit. There's no one that's going to be interested in submitting to me. Because it works. People see and we read. When we maintain our dominion, when we maintain our dominion in respect to the authority that we serve under, our subjects are more readily willing to work with us. This applies in our homes, this applies in our anywhere you are in charge of anything, that whenever we are willing to submit to others around us, people are more willing to submit to us. In 1 Peter 5:3, it says, we are not to be lords over God's heritage. So we are not called to be lords, but we're called to lead. And we're called to you're called to fill the place that God has placed you. God has called you to a dominion. And that's right. But remember that your dominion is affecting other people who also have dominions. And we work together to bring that. We work together to keep things at peace. There is things that we need to stand on, and there's things that we need to that need to happen, because if you're in charge of anything, you have family roles, you have church roles, you have school roles, you have something that you need to stand on. But to rule with an absolute hard hand so that everyone knows that this is the leader. You know, sometimes you get around that and you walk into a place, and if it's a individual ruling with an iron fist, you know, he makes sure that he tells you that I am the boss. Maybe it's probably my carnal nature and I don't treat him with the right respect. But when someone does that, I just kind of go, okay. And it's like, great. But you know, you also walk into places and you don't really know who's boss. And after a while, you're like, well, actually, that guy is. It's like, okay, great, because he blends with and it works together. Now there is, and I like that, because it says that the people that actually serve under him are willing to defer to him as the boss, but not because he says, "I am the boss." It's simply because they recognize it. And whenever we serve anywhere, we all know who is the leader. We know who is the leader of the dominion. And the leader's leadership is vindicated by voluntary honor placed on him by his followers. So when we relate with others around us, we don't have to keep saying our position, because everyone already knows. And we need to be willing to submit to others around us and let them have a place. We need to be willing to submit to those who we think should be listening to us, because they also have needs. They also have a place in life where they are working through. We need to extend grace in our time. We like when grace is extended to us in our times of needs. And we need to be willing to do the same thing back to others, because they also are in me. And we like when they extend grace to us. Jesus has extended more grace to us than we ever deserved and than we could ever extend to anybody else. So when we start to clamp down and say that they just really need to shape up to this form that I think, we need to recognize that people also have needs. And our concern should be, our main primary concern in life should be, am I working? Am I willing to submit? Am I willing to be under where I am called to be, versus being worried about who is being under me? Because the whole hierarchy changes whenever I am willing to give up where I'm at and say that this is where I'm placed, and people's okay. The fabric of relationship in our families, churches, and world is very delicate. And when the pride of man rises up within the indignation and justification focusing on me, focusing on my rights, we must remember that we are joint heirs of the grace of God. None is above the other. And we can remember that God made me, he also made everybody else. And we can be willing to yield ourselves and appreciate others around us more. We are pressing towards heaven. And Jesus has given all of us the opportunity. And I can love and appreciate my brother regardless of his shortcomings. Because I know that my brother is working at loving me because in spite of my shortcomings. Jesus is working with us, and the devil is working to take us out. And we're in this constant battle between right and wrong. And different people respond differently. So let us pray for each other, brothers. Let's press on. Let's encourage. Let's rally around. Because together we can make this. Together we can reach heaven. Together we can overcome the wicked one. Let us pray.